a battle bow. Have you ever had anybody point a loaded gun at you? Now, I was raised where my folks say you never play with guns, and my daddy had shotguns. That's all he ever had. But I went across the street one day, and the neighbor boy had a gun that he was playing with. It was a loaded rifle. And he pointed the gun at all the boys in the room. I was one of those boys. And I went back home and told my parents and my father for me to go back in that boy's house. Have you ever faced a loaded gun? You probably will say no, and that's good. I hope you never do, nor I. Have you ever faced a loaded bow? Now, the chances of that probably are even more slim than facing a loaded gun, unless you were when you were a child playing with the stopper bow and arrows and somebody shot a toy stopper arrow at you, and, of course, they are not very harmful if they hit you, of course. That's not what I'm talking about here when you talk about the battle bow. Think about an Indian shooting at a person who was traveling west. There's a battle bow. If you get hit with one of those arrows, it can kill you. So when you talk about a battle bow, we're talking about a bow used to go into battle and to defeat the enemy. There are those of us who would never associate Jesus Christ pointing a war bow at anyone. Yet there are a lot of folks who have no time for the Lord and plenty of time for sin, and they ought to realize that they do face a Christ they do not know about. They do face a Christ who is symbolized by something for which they have no information whatsoever and don't even believe would exist. Psalm 7, verse 11 through 13. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If the wicked turn not, he will whet his sword. Now notice the next part of the verse. He hath bent his bow, and he makes ready to fire. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He hath ordained his arrows against the wicked. Now, did you know that was in the Bible? Of course, we know the Lord is my shepherd, and there is no bow there, no arrows mentioned there, no dangers mentioned there. But I'm reading a few chapters before the 23rd Psalm. That's chapter 7 of the book of Psalms. You say, hey, I don't believe the Lord has a bow, and the Lord pulls back the string, and the Lord will shoot any arrows at his enemies, here defined as the wicked who do evil every day. You know, it really doesn't matter whether I believe or what you believe. What does the Bible say? You may say, well, Lord, don't point that thing at me. Well, the Lord said, all right, then repent. All right, then give me a reason to release the tension on the string. Give me a reason not to fire at what I see to be an enemy of my will and my plan and my righteous desires. People today have a one-sided view of God. That is, he's kind-hearted, sweet disposition, gentle and loving, merciful and patient. And we call him the man upstairs who will just sort of put up with anything and everything that we do. If he has a bow, it's like Cupid's bow, and all he ever shoots would be arrows of love and devotion and care and concern. Now, it may come as a shock to you to know that there is another side to God. Now, what I just said about God is correct. But that's not all we can say about God. If you want to say that about God, and you get that information from the Bible, and you do, then you can't rule out the rest of what the Bible says. The same Bible that tells you God is love tells you God is war bow. And you just can't pick and choose what you want the Bible to believe, because you're getting your source of information from the very same book. And so in Psalms 24, verse 8, it says, Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. He is the King of glory. The Lord mighty in battle. Now, folks, when you have a battle, you have casualties. Now, this is not a play game where no one gets hurt. An imaginary battle, imaginary victims. This is the real thing. He is the mighty God of battle. And in a battle of His kind, there will be casualties. I want you to understand that. Now, it's hard to imagine a God who is love and grace and mercy and kindness to turn on those very people, the wicked, who He loves and cares for and wants to show mercy and kindness and wants to give the gift of life and salvation and make them His friends. It's hard for us to understand that God will turn on them. Well, that's what the Bible says He will do. Now, there is patience. And in the meantime, God holds back the string. God holds back the arrows. God does His best to get the enemy to become a friend through salvation in Christ. All right? And there are those who absolutely refuse to accept the idea that God could ever display anger and wrath and judgmental action toward His enemies. But again, I say the same Bible that tells me He is love also tells me that He is a God of war. He is a God of battle against those who oppose Him. To me, if I'm going to accept one view set forth in the Bible about God, then I must set forth the other view about God. Let me tell you something else. And you will not find mention in the Bible from Genesis to John 3:16, that's how far you have to go in the Bible, which, folks, is about over three-fourths of it. You have to go through almost three-fourths of the entire Bible before you ever find out God loves all lost sinners of the world, where it is stated God loves them. John 3:16 is the first spot, which you find a lot of references to the wrath of God through that entire section of Bible, where you find no mention of the love of God for the world until you get to John 3:16. Now, one of the symbols of Christ brought forth in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, chapter 10, verse 4, is the picture of our symbol today. Out of Him, that is out of the Messiah, out of the Savior, out of Jesus Christ, will come forth the corner. Now, I haven't talked about a cornerstone as a symbol. That is one. I have talked about this. Out of Him shall come forth the nail. That's your tent peg. And out of Him shall come the battle bow. The battle bow. And so that is another symbol. Cornerstone is one. Tent peg is one. And now the battle bow is one. And the whole scene of Zechariah 10 is a depiction or description of the one who will be sent by God, who will come from the tribe of Judah, and who will deliver the Jews. And that person, of course, had reference to the Messiah or to Christ. Jesus was a descendant of the tribe of Judah, and Jesus is destined to deliver His people from their oppressors. And that's the story of the battle bow. Really, when Jesus came to this earth and pronounced Himself as the Messiah, they were looking for a battle bow. And when Jesus did not do what a person with a battle bow would do, then they said, "You can't be the Messiah." They weren't looking for a shepherd. They were looking for a battle bow. They weren't looking for the Rose of Sharon. They were looking for a battle bow to deliver them from the oppressors and their enemies. At that time, of course, the Roman Empire. We sang as Christians the song, "This is my Father's World." We're the only ones saying that. You know, if the rest of the world is saying, God, get your hands off of this thing. It belongs to us. This is our world. We're going to shape it and make it and do with it as we see fit. So, God, get out of here. Now, the Christian sings, this is my Father's world, and the world laughs. You got to be kidding. It's our world. And we'll run the show to suit ourselves. Our plans, our rules, our commandments, our desires, that's what is going to happen, take place in our world. So we'll just throw God out. We'll eliminate Him from our lives completely. We'll get rid of Him. Many faces of communism, although it's not called that by name. Now, man doesn't picture God as a fighter. You can shake your fist in God's face, you can curse His name, and you don't fall dead. He won't do anything. I mean, He's all talk and He won't back it up. All threat and no action. He got a battle bow. He has no arrows. There's nothing to fear from the big God in heaven. Jesus, He was nailed to the cross by His enemies. He didn't do anything to them. He doesn't seem to be any more of a threat now than He was when He walked the earth and they finally crucified Him. There's nothing to be afraid of in a Jesus like that. And so the lost, you see, have a very false conception of Jesus Christ. He's the kind of person you can ignore, push around, and disagree with. And nothing unpleasant will happen to you. Jesus is pictured as a gentle little lamb who, you know, you can just push Him around, shove Him around. And He is called a lamb, but when He gets the war bow, He's the battle lamb. Again, we don't ever picture lambs going into battle what they're going to fight with. He'll fight with a word. He'll just fight with a pronouncement. Now, look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 20. Very interesting. Jesus came to Nazareth, where He was brought up. And as His custom was, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, that was the custom, folks, to go worship every Sabbath. That day is your worship day. If it was His custom, then it must have been pleasing to the Father. Then I think you should follow suit. No excuses. And so He says here, when He went to the synagogue, He stood up to read on the Sabbath day. They gave Him the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. And He turned to the book of Isaiah by choice, and He began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He says He closed the book. Stopped reading. Gave the book back to, I guess, one of the rabbis. And He sat down in their midst. Now, what most people don't understand about this is that Jesus did not finish reading what Isaiah said. He stopped at a certain point and He shut the book. How come? Well, let's see what Isaiah said and Jesus refused to read. Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Same thing. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And now here's where Jesus thought. The acceptable year of the Lord. And then you have a comma, and the sentence continues. And to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus didn't read that part. He said, I have come to fulfill all these other functions and all these other roles prophesied about the Messiah, but one I'm not going to fulfill. And that is, I at this moment in my life am not going to declare this the day of God's vengeance, wrath, upon those who are deserving of it, those who are the wicked. That will not be done this time when I am on the earth. Isn't that interesting? He stopped reading where it applied to him while he was going to be on earth the first time. He left unsaid what was going to happen about the last part of the verse of Isaiah 61, verse 2. The last part is Jesus Christ, the war bow. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, war bow, Lamb of God. Now, why did Jesus leave this out? Because he was no longer going to be the war bow someday? Nope. He wasn't going to be the war bow that day. Notice when the Bible says Jesus will take on this symbolic function or role. And that is when he comes the second time. He came the first time in the manger. Meek and lowly, and to do all those things that we read about, that he read about in the book of Isaiah. After the resurrection, he went away. But during his life, he says, there will come a day when I will be back. I will come again to this earth and claim it to myself, rid it of all opposition, all of the enemies. I will come back as the war bow. I will come back to carry out the vengeance of God upon all those that oppose God in this world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Notice what Paul says. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This has never happened yet, folks. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the enemies of God. And they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They will not have any benefits of the glories of God's inheritance gifts to those who follow Him and join forces with Him in this lifetime of theirs. So we do have scriptures that refer to Jesus Christ being the battle bow, but they all relate to the second coming of Jesus, which most of us believe is getting very close. The war bow, I think, is getting strung. I believe the arrows are being made ready. And in Matthew now 24, Jesus speaks of himself not with the term war bow, but he describes the warrior with the strung bow and the sharp arrows. Matthew 24, 27 through 30. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall the Son of Man come. That hasn't happened yet. Immediately after the tribulation period, I can't get into all that. Most of you know most about this. Immediately after the tribulation period, 7 years, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I'm going to add something now that's not in the scriptures. The sign will be, here comes one with the war bow. Out of heaven to this earth. Not into a manger, but into battle. And then shall all the peoples of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man, I'm going to add now, with his war bow strung, coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. To do what? Carry out vengeance on those on earth who have rejected him and rejected his Father and rejected his commandments and rejected his will and have fought against him for their lifetime. So here you have Jesus picturing himself being the one who carries the battle bow. I believe the world is getting more anti-God and anti-Christ every day. I know it's in America, true. If I was God, I would really be stringing the war bow for the United States. The way God is being treated and the way Christ is being treated in the government, in the schools, in society, in business, in television, in the media. I think God would string the war bow towards the United States. Our philosophies, our educational system, our government, our psychological system, our scientific world, so often are out against God. Disprove His creator, disprove His power, disprove everything. There is a war on God. If you don't reject Him, you ignore Him. And as our population grows, I personally believe fewer and fewer people are true, serious followers of Jesus Christ. I call His friends who have given their life to Christ. Churches themselves are busy compromising and reinterpreting the Bible to suit the masses of the people. We have so distorted the true image of God that I think most folks in church have no idea what kind of God they worship. It's the God of the politicians. It's the God of the politically correct. People don't want the God of the Bible. The God we have and the God we want. And that's the one many churches are trying to preach today, because that's the one the people want. But the Bible says the right kind of God is the one in the Bible. Read about Him, study about Him, and learn about Him. Because truly, He has revealed the truth about Himself. There's a verse in Psalms that are several verses that pictures this great and coming day. Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? We're going to reach a point where the heathen rage against God's ownership, God's rule, and God's intervention, and even the mention of God's name on this earth. We're reaching or heading towards that time period, people, when the heathen rage when you say anything about God, and it's getting that way, especially in our country. And the heathen amaze and imagine a vain or stupid thing. That is, that they are going to take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed one, saying, "Let us break asunder from them. Let us get free of their control and cast away from us all connection with this God and, of course, the anointed Son." How does God react to all this? Well, it says He sits in the heavens and He laughs. "The Lord shall undo all their plans. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath." Now notice, in His wrath. "And He shall trouble them with great trouble. And He says, I have set My King upon the holy hill of Zion." We'll see who in the final blow, final battle, when the dust is all settled, let's see who sits on the throne. Will it be the devil's forces? Or will it be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And He answered, it'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No contest. For Christ has a battle bow that no man can match. All right? "I will decree the decree. The Lord has said, Thou art My Son. This day have I begotten Thee." That's when He was born in the stable. Became a man as well as God. And He says, "Ask of Me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance." Or I'm going to change it another way. I'll give the inheritance of the heathen to you. All right? "And I'll give the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." How are you going to do that? Well, we must eliminate the enemy, folks. "Thou shalt break, destroy them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a clay pot." Now, folks, that's the picture of Jesus Christ, the battle bow. Now, I'm not telling you anything that I'm not backing up by reading Scripture to you. See? Revelation chapter 19. "And I saw," verse 11, "heaven opened." This is when the war bow is brought out of the warehouse. And it is armed to the teeth. And it comes against men who are now massed together to determine, we will not have anything to do with this God in Jesus Christ. And we will rid ourselves once and for all of His influence and His presence. There is going to be a war of man against Jesus. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make a war. War with what? The war bow. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his blood of his enemies. And his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth, he's got some real powerful arrows from his bow. He just speaks a word, fall dead. And everybody falls dead. I mean, that's a pretty good arrow. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that which with it he will smite the nations. Just say a word. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread upon the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and all their armies had gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet who had performed many miracles was taken, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and they had worshipped the image, the Antichrist, and all these were cast into the lake of fire. And the army was destroyed. And eventually the devil is locked in prison for 1,000 years. And then you have the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. Before you can have Christ come back to reign and rule on this earth and have righteous rule for 1,000 years, you have to get rid of the opposition. You have to get rid of those who are determined to get rid of God. And there you have Jesus Christ coming as the war bow. He's coming. For he is as much a war bow as he is a Prince of Peace.